I'm thankful this morning for our son David, who has helped me so much with many of these scriptures, and Sandra, my wife, who, when it come to the part about volcanoes today, she was integral in helping me with that part. So I just wanted to acknowledge that as we begin. It's about March 31st by the Gregorian calendar in 33 AD, about 3 days before the crucifixion. Christ has walked with his disciples. I'm praying you walked with them. If you're just joining us for the first time, then we invite you to join them at the Mount of Olives. These beautiful olive trees spreading out with shade as the spring begins to conclude and the time of the real heat, summer, is close. Christ seated there, overlooking the Kidron Valley, across to Jerusalem, where he would soon, and he knew this, be crucified. He's invited his disciples to sit with him, and this is one of his last messages before his time of great trial. And there, sitting on the Mount of Olives, he rolls out this fabulous final prophecy. Within this prophecy, there are 70, at least, prophecies. Last week, we went through 21 of them. Today, we're going to try to go through 33 of them. Next week, we'll conclude with the last 16, Lord willing. I invite you to be seated with him underneath the olive trees on the Mount of Olives, and listen as the Savior speaks. His voice is steady, his resolve is pure, and his understanding is absolutely supernatural. As he rolls out one after another of these great prophecies underneath the greatest prophecy ever from the Master's voice, his lips, himself. You there? But woe to those who are with child, and those who nurse babes in those days. Christ is speaking here concerning the women, and he's speaking here concerning the children. He understood that the time coming would be especially dangerous for women, and he wanted the protection for the innocents and for the women. In this day that he's talking about, gone is feminism. Gone is women power. Because here the more delicate sex is vulnerable. And Christ understood this and knew this. It says in Isaiah, the 4th chapter, the first couple of verses, some fascinating words. It says, "For 7 women will take hold of one man in that day, saying, we eat our own bread, wear our own clothes, only let us be called by your name, take away our reproach." Again, I'm reading from Isaiah, the 4th chapter. Now I'm in the 2nd verse. "In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and adornment of the survivors of Israel." The covering and protection of women and girls and children is critical. Now, this is not demeanment of them. This is uplifting of them. The satanic roots of transgender, sex changes, men being unmanned, unisex, homosexuality, that whole satanic sludge is to eliminate the glory of womanhood. And here Christ is saying, but woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babes in those days, because he understood what was coming, and he meant for them to be protected and covered. Verse 20 says, but pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. The movement in winter. Here Christ is prophesying and warning that there was coming a winter when there wouldn't be heat, when it would be cold. He's talking about what John would later on roll out in Revelation 6:12, where the sun became black. If you will, a global winter. And he's saying, pray that your flight may not be in this kind of winter when it's dangerous and cold and the skies are black. He also went on to say, or on a Sabbath. Now, this was also a prophecy because he was prophesying of the restoration of the Messianic law, which the Jews will do shortly. The Messianic law forbid travel outside of an emergency or a short distance, very short distance, on the Sabbath. Now, here this flight, Christ is recognizing that it would be difficult to flight, to move, to get away from trouble here on a Sabbath. Right now, it's no big deal, but here he's prophesying that on a Sabbath in this day that he's talking about, it will be difficult. Now we come to this staggering verse 21. It says, for then there will be a great tribulation, Christ is saying, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. Now, in this Olivet sermon discourse, where he's discounting all former false prophecies, and he's laying out very clearly these 70 at least prophecies, one after another, he is saying there is a great tribulation coming. From verse 21 onward, everything that he's talking about is part of the great tribulation. That's the second half of the 7 years of the 70th week, as Daniel talked about. When he says, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. I mean, this is more staggering what he's talking about than the deluge. Can you imagine that, where all the earth was flooded and all flesh except for Noah and his family died? He's saying this is greater than that. This is the great tribulation, greater than ever has occurred. When you talk about earthquakes, wow, what a history. I'd like to go through the 10 greatest earthquakes and then talk about Revelation 16, where it talks about an even greater earthquake than these. Number 10 happened in Indonesia. It was an 8.6. This happened in 2012. There were more deaths from that earthquake by heart attack. It was so scary that many, many died of heart attack than actually died from the earthquake itself. Number 9 happened in India in 1950. There were 780 died. That was an 8.6. Obviously, I'm building here. Number 8 happened in Alaska in 1965, and that formed the tsunami, this 8.7. These get bigger and bigger earthquakes. The tsunami was 35 feet high. Imagine that kind of a wave. Number 7 happened in Ecuador way back in 1906, where it went up to 8.8, 1,500 died, and the tsunami from Ecuador reached San Francisco. Number 6 was in Chile. This was an 8.8, and it destroyed 370,000 homes. Number 6 was in Russia. This is the first time there was ever any earthquake that went to 9.0 or bigger. And it was a 9.0. Big earthquake. Number four was in Japan. This was kind of recently. This was just 14 years ago in 2011. Killed 15,000 people. But that was nothing compared to the one in Sumatra, where 280,000 died from a 9.1. 280,000 people. Number two was in Alaska in 64. Created $2.5 billion worth of damage. It was a 9.2. Biggest earthquake in modern times ever was in Chile. Number one was a 9.5 and left 2 million people homeless. Scientists have now found evidence of a great quake that they're estimating happened around 4,000 years ago. This was obviously the deluge that they have found evidence of. They said the waves were 66 feet high. It had to be a 9.5, maybe a 9.6. It was a massive earthquake, 66 feet high, and the waves went from Chile to New Zealand. The tsunami was 5,000 miles long. Huge, huge. Now, I believe that the earthquake that's being talked about in Revelation 16, let's turn to Revelation 16 so we know what I'm talking about here. Revelation 16, and I want to read what the Apostle John said here. Revelation 16, and starting with verse 17, says, 16:17, it says, "The seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came from the temple saying, 'It is done.' And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and a great earthquake," here it is, "such there's never been since man came upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it and so mighty. And the great city," that of course is Jerusalem, "was split into three parts and the cities of the nations fell. And Babylon the Great was remembered before God," obviously remembered before her because of her sin, "to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath." And look at verse 20 of Revelation 16. "And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because the plague of the hail," because the plague was extremely severe. I believe this earthquake that's being talked about here is not a 9.5. I believe it's complete, a 10.0. It says every island fled away. That includes Australia. That includes the Hawaiians. By the way, it includes most of Florida. It says the mountains were not found. The difference between a 9.5 earthquake, which is the largest in history, and a 10.0, you say, well, that's not much bigger. Oh, yes, it is, because this earthquake is over five times bigger than the and stronger than the worst earthquake. It's about 5.4 times bigger than any earthquake the Earth has ever experienced, stronger and greater. Now, most seismologists, that's the guys that study earthquakes, say this is not possible. They said it couldn't be because it would split the earth. Oh, really? Do you really believe in Matthew 24? Well, Orlando is 82 feet high off sea level. Are you aware of that? 82 feet. The average height of the Florida Peninsula is about 100 feet above sea level. The Indonesian earthquake that I just finished reading about, how high was that tsunami? 167 feet. So number 10 of these top ones would cover almost all of Florida. It says, since the beginning of the world, that's a prophecy, since the beginning of the world until now. It says, not occurred since the beginning. The effects of volcano, very huge. You ever thought about a super volcano eruption Well, a lot of things happened when a supervolcano was ever to erupt. A lot of things. Pyroclastic flows would go shooting gas and rock into the air and into the area. Large radius. How fast? 100 miles an hour. I mean, that is moving. The gas and the rock. The ash fall would bring a thick blanket over really a huge portion of the world, contaminating the water, respiratory issues. Boy, you read Revelation, you say, well, I guess this may be happening. The atmosphere would be affected with sulfur dioxide. There would be an immediate drop in global temperature. Volcanic winter would occur. The ozone depletion and obviously scattering of sunlight. In other words, a global winter happening. Agriculture, devastating to crops, famine would be worldwide. Infrastructure, damage to the power grids, transportation, and when there was try and fly through the blackness, you couldn't do it. So planes don't work well. Communication, all kinds of failure. This would all happen during a super volcanic eruption. Here's a summary that geologists give and seismologists. A supervolcano eruption would be a catastrophic event for the entire planet. This is A1 volcanic eruption of a supervolcanic eruption. Widespread death, destruction, and long-term disruption of global ecosystems and economies. How many supervolcanoes have they found dormant but waiting? The answer to that question is worldwide 20. There are 20 that they have found enough plasma that's liquid, enough gases, that 20 of these supervolcanoes could potentially erupt. I'm not telling you all this to scare you. I'm telling you this to confirm what Christ said about has not occurred since the beginning of the world. You go, well, no big deal. 20 supervolcanoes, they're far away. Of the top six, how many do you think are in the continental, not Alaska, the continental United States? The answer to that question is three of them. Half of them are here at our home in the continental U.S. I'm talking about one in California, one in New Mexico, and of course, the famous Yellowstone. You say, well, I thought Mount St. Helens was huge. Well, not compared if there's a blow of the super volcano. It says in verse 22, and I'll read it for us here. And unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Hopefully you're hearing the Master's voice as he speaks. Not me, him. Unless those days had been cut short, no flesh would have been saved. Now, let me do something here. Let's talk about this great tribulation for a minute. It's prophesied in Revelation 12, verse 6, that the great tribulation will last 1,260 days. It's prophesied in Revelation 11, 2, that it's 42 months. In Revelation 12, 6, it's 1,260 days. Both of those are approximately 3.5 years. But I want us to look here about cut short. Let's look at Daniel, the 8th chapter. Daniel 8, 13 through 14. It says in Daniel 8, verse 13 and 14, then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that particular one who was speaking, how long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply? In other words, the whole tribulation, the 7 years. While the transgression causes horror, that's the beast causing horror, so as to allow both the holy place, not building, the holy place and the host to be trampled. Now here comes the answer in verse 14. And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the holy place will be properly restored. Let's do a little math here. The Jewish calendar is 30 days. So if you look at 2,300 days, that means how many years? 6.4, not a complete 7 years. In other words, the timing is cut short here for the sake of the elect. That's the believers, the true believers, the redeemed. I believe God's hand, and this is another prophecy, both of these are prophecies actually, days being cut short and then for the sake of the elect, that's two different prophecies, God's hand protecting the elect. Let's look at verse 23 and keep working our way through this incredible, greatest prophecy. Then, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. Now, this is talking about when it says, here is the Christ, or there he is. This is more than just a deception of looking for him. This is not really just looking. This is wanting signs. Adulterous and evil generation wants signs, money, food. In other words, what can he give us? Now, this is already starting now. The Lord told me, go marry this woman, but I'm already married. Well, go marry. I've heard this. It's unbelievable. The Lord led me to this. He told me to do this, right? This stuff is happening. People are actually saying this. It's blasphemy. Attributing things to Christ that he never said, led to be done, or intended to happen. Here is the Christ, or there he is. Let's look at verse 24. Verse 24, for false Christs, plural, and false prophets, plural, will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Look, all this stuff is coming, and Christ is telling this for a reason. He's not telling this to bury this in Scripture and for us never to look at. He means for you to understand. He means for us to read it and to get, if you will, insight as to what he is saying. False Christs and false prophets, plural. So it's more than just the sea beast and the earth beast. There's supernatural deception everywhere, if you will, multiple pairs of Christs and prophets. This is a massive societal maze, traps, and powerful deceptions. Now, here's a sad part of what Christ was saying, to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Another prophecy. It's the exploitation of men's weaknesses. The chosen ones are getting deceived here. Now, here's an interesting statement. During this massive time of deception and trouble, I believe that every miracle that Christ did will be duplicated, either by AI or actually satanic motion. I'm talking about walking on the water, healing, false resurrections, feeding of thousands. Every miracle he did, I believe, will be duplicated in some kind of way to deceive using wonders. It's a difficult time, to say the least, to be alive, or especially to be one of the chosen ones. Verse 25, and I'm going onward, Christ said, behold, I have told you in advance. I've already asked this question once, and I'll ask it again. Do you believe the greatest prophecy? Because he told us so that we would know, not so that we would ignore this great message from the Sermon on the Mount, but he told us so that we would know. And a huge, huge amount was told to us in this one chapter. Verse 26 says, "If therefore they say to you, 'Behold, he is in the wilderness,' do not go forth. Or, 'Behold, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe them." In this verse 26, there are actually two warnings, and with it, I think, two prophecies. They'll say he's in the wilderness, so don't go look for him in the wilderness. That's not what his coming is going to be like. He also says, beware that you not look for him in the inner rooms. So he first of all doesn't want us to travel or go anywhere to look for him. And secondly, he doesn't want us to go inward to the mysterious, the occult, the hidden seances. The pull will be for everybody either to look for him. This is even the ones that want him to come. The pull will be to look for him far off or to look deep within. Both are the wrong place to look. Now, here we come to verse 27. This is where he tells us what to look for. "For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." There are three prophecies in this one verse, three of them. The first one, he says, as the lightning. Greatest lightning storm in all of history happened very recently. It actually happened in January of 2022 in Tonga. This lightning went 150 miles wide. There were 192,000, can you imagine this, lightning strikes in a matter of 11 hours. And it went for 11 hours as this volcano erupted in Tonga and the lightning was terrible. But it's nothing compared to the lightning of the coming of the Son of Man. The lightning of the coming of the Son of Man is unimaginable. And by the way, it's horizontal, not vertical, because the second prophecy here says it comes from the east. In other words, its origin is Jerusalem, the east, and it strikes to the west, from the east to the west. Worldwide lightning with its origin in the east, and it says, number three, flashes. This is the greatest lightning flashing of the heavens ever, and it will herald the coming of the Son of Man. In verse 28, he says, "Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. What a statement. In other words, this is massive worldwide death. It's an international corpse and the vultures gathering. However, the literal meaning there is not vultures, it's eagles. And I believe this is talking about the victorious saints, the eagles of God, the greats of this whole period of the tribulation. The eagles will gather. Let's look at verse 29. And boy, is this loaded. There are five prophecies in this one verse. "But immediately after the tribulation of those days," we just take that for granted, but Christ is saying one thing after another here. "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." This happens at the conclusion of the Great Tribulation. This is the final seventh bowl, the ultimate time of the wrath of God. And by the way, it happens all at once, and also, by the way, not necessarily quickly. Not necessarily is it over in 10 minutes, or a day, or a week. It says the sun will be darkened. We've already talked about that. The moon will not give its light, secondly. The stars will fall from the sky. This is obviously talking about meteorites. What do you think he would have called it back then to the disciples sitting on the Mount of Olives? He wouldn't have called it meteorites or comets. He would have called them the stars will fall from the sky, and he sure did. It says the powers, this is the fourth one, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So this is electromagnetic pulses, solar flares, meteorites, all happening simultaneously and not necessarily quickly. Verse 30. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. So what's the sign in the heavens of the coming of the Son of Man? Everybody quickly says, the cross, of course, the cross, the cross, the cross. No. The cross was for the age of grace. We're not talking about the age of grace here. We're talking about the tribulation age after the church is gone. So what is the sign of the Son of Man in the sky? And the answer, I believe, is the rod, the scepter. And I can show you a number of scriptures, and there are many of them. I'll just roll out a few of them. It talks about in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, the rod of Jesse. In Genesis 49, verse 10, it says, the scepter will not depart from Judah. It says in Psalm 60, verse 7, Judah is my scepter. It says in Numbers 24, verse 17, a scepter shall rise from Israel. As a matter of fact, in Revelation 19, when the Lord Jesus returns, it says in Revelation 19, verse 15, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he will smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. So the sign of the first advent of Christ is obviously the cross. Been so demeaned, every lost person has a cross around their neck or tattooed on their shoulders or back or whatever. Means virtually nothing. But the sign of his second advent, the rod and the scepter, is what I believe. It says all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Interesting. It doesn't say repent. Doesn't say rejoice. It says they will mourn. In other words, there's a terrible sorrow and a horrible awareness of what they have done to the Christ, and now he's here. It says they will see the Son of Man coming. This is what Christ said. They will see the Son of Man, obviously talking about himself, coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. These are not white, puffy, soft clouds. These are rolling, red, black, fire, glory clouds across the heavens, bringing on the terrifying wonder and omnipotence displayed earthwide, crackling thunder explosions across the heavens. And he comes in war against the heathen, against the beast, against the false prophet. He comes in war. It says in Revelation 19:19, it says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." And by the way, that's you, army of God, that have returned with the Lord and were here to make war and then to establish the millennium reign underneath Christ Jesus. Let's look at verse 31. It says, "And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. Who's the he? The he here is the Father. And he sent the Son the first time, the first advent, and here he is sending the Son in the second coming. It's the Father. And by the way, you see here the emptying of heaven. Except for the great seraphim worshiping above the throne of God and the cherubim guarding the throne of God. When it says angels, it's plural. In other words, all the angels are here participating. The war angels, the guardians, the messengers, the worshiping angels, they're all involved in the second coming of Christ, the angels of heaven. And then it says there's a great trumpet. This is prophecy after prophecy. It talks about a great trumpet. This great trumpet is the greatest sound the earth has ever heard. And then he talks about myriads of angels. It says, "Gather together his elect from the four winds." It's the living and the dead, the chosen ones, from one end of the sky to the other. In other words, all the saints. Enoch, Adam, Samuel, Hezekiah, the prophets, all of them, you, me, Jonathan Edwards, the greats and the small, anyone who's ever believed truly in the Christ will be gathered here at once. What a moment, what a day, what a day that will be. Verse 32. "Now, learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near." This fig tree parable that Christ is talking about here, he says when the branch becomes tender, in other words, it's ready for picking, the fullness and the ripeness is close. Look, everything around us now says the time is ripe. The political movements of Russia, who's prophesied as the bear, China, who's the leopard, the EU or the European Union, rise of the beast, Israel. What a fulfillment of prophecy it is that Israel has been gathered as a nation. It's now the center. It's the trouble of international concern. You can hardly open a news app or any kind of station on the television and not hear about something about Gaza and the awfulness of what Israel is doing, never hardly ever mentioning that Hamas and what they're doing to stop the feeding of the people. We've got earthquakes, famine, false prophets, rampant heresy, cults. So Christ goes on to say, put forth its leaves. In other words, the great pull of materialism, fear, greed, and doubt of biblical truths. The summer is near. These are all prophecies. The summer heat of judgment, wrath, and the fire of hell is looming. Verse 33. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. I'd like to read that again, but put in the literal. When you see all these things, recognize that it is near. The he is put in as for our understanding, but it's not in the Greek. Is near at the doors. That's plural. Doors. It's near. In other words, the translation of the church, the age of wrath, and the coming of the lightning flash of the rod scepter carrier. At the doors, plural. This is the time of Jacob's trouble that's prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. The time of Jacob's trouble. The doors of heaven's work begins in earnest to open on the earth. Verse 34. And boy, has this been misused by so many end time guys. Let's try to get it, using again the literal. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And everybody tries to figure out, well, a biblical generation is 40 years, or maybe it's 70 years, or what does this mean? If you look at the literal, it says, this race will not pass away until all these things take place. In other words, mankind will not be obliterated until the Olivet Discourse happens. Only the righteous, chosen ones, will enter the millennium reign. Only the righteous or the chosen ones will enter the millennial reign. Doesn't speak well for the lost, does it? Verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And I'll close with this verse. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The only thing that's eternal, there's only one thing that's eternal, and that is God's Word. The Word of God is eternal, and it's true, and it never, ever will change. God keep you until the great day of the Lord, which is soon.